One of the pictures that we have constantly used of ourselves as a church is of a family. Families eat together, they laugh together, they meet together, they even squabble together, and they are sad together. And in our church life, not just in this past week, but actually over a prolonged period of time, it feels like we've been battered. But also, we have enjoyed celebrating together, and we will do again later this week when many gather here for Andrew and Aileen's wedding. But if we laugh together, if we eat, if we drink, if we share stories together, it's also right that we lament together, that we show our sadness, that we don't simply keep it for funeral services, although that, is, of course, is an appropriate place, that we don't simply keep it for our quiet Christmas, although we focus it there. But if our worship has to do with everyday life, then our worship has to reflect how we are feeling. And to be brutally honest, many of us come today, not everyone, but many of us, come feeling fairly miserable. And it's right that instead of hiding that and doing our grieving away in quiet rooms, that we do it together as the family of God's people. Lament isn't a problem for God. In fact, there's a book called Lamentations in the Bible. The book of Job deals with tragedy. And in the Psaltery, in the Psalms, 67 of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. That's over one-third of them. So we should never see sadness or lament as a problem that's to be hidden away from everyone, that's to be done privately on our own. But rather, it's something that God has given to us. Given to us to express our sadness, and ultimately, given to us for healing. In Psalms 42 and 43, the psalmist is desperate for the presence of God, but is also experiencing the absence of God. It starts out with that refrain, as the deer pants for the water. Now, we're not familiar with the idea necessarily of a deer panting for water, but we've seen those desperate pictures during the summer of a dog on a hot, sunny day in the car. And you can see its tongue hanging out, and it's desperate for a drink of water. And if it gets out and there's a bowl of water put in front of it, it just laps it all up straight away. Why? Because it's desperate. And if the dog stays there, it just becomes drier and drier. And that's the sense of absence expressed by the psalmist. I long for your presence, Lord, he says. But spoken and unspoken, he is saying, I am experiencing your absence. Where are you in the middle of all this? What's going on? And why is it going on? And so the psalmist expresses his desire for God to be there. But this isn't a kind of a happy, great, God, I want you to be there. Oh, click the fingers. I feel it straight away. Rather, I long for you to be there, but I'm not feeling it. Why does that psalmist feel that absence? Well, he's in a culture where the people are saying to him, huh, where is your God? Bad things happen to good people, and you say there's a God? Where can your God be in the middle of this? How can you believe in a God that lets all this stuff happen? And the drip, drip, drip effect of that questioning, of that culture, makes the psalmist feel, where is God? How is God? And the drip, drip, drip effect of that culture on us makes us feel, Where is God? Perhaps they've got it right. How can a God of love do this? How can a God of love allow me or allow somebody else or allow people that I don't really know to feel this way? Where is your God now? Is the question that's being asked. And that has its effect. The psalmist says, where, oh, where are you, Lord? So one of the effects in mourning and in difficult times is you just hear the culture louder and louder saying, God's not really there, is he? It's all a fantasy story. And then there's the physical stuff. The psalmist says, my feet, my tears have been my food all day long. Because it is physical. You feel rubbish, therefore you don't eat. Therefore you feel even more rubbish. And so that horrible cycle goes on and on as you're knocked out of routine because of the trauma of what's going on, because of the difficulties that you're experiencing. And so the absence of God is not just spiritual, but it feels physical. It feels physical because you feel so horrible. You've been so tied up in caring for your loved one. You've been so cut up by the loss of your loved one. You've been so traumatized by that thing that happened to you that you can't really get out of your mind. That it feels physical. That's why trauma and grief and all of these things have physical effects. That's why people look gaunt. That's why you can tell. Desperate for the presence of God, but feeling his absence. Where are you, God? Cries out the psalmist. And the psalmist has this conflict going on. I should feel better. I feel rubbish. Where are you, God? He cries out. And actually, when you're in time of lament, when you're in going through desperate times, it is far more healthy to scream at God, to shout at God, than it is to be silent. When you're silent, you're complicit with the culture that says, God's not there. And it may feel that you can't say nice things to God, but it is healthier to scream at him than it is to take it lying down, than to shut him out. And it may be that you can't pray in the way that you would normally pray. It may be that you can't read the Bible in the way that you would normally read the Bible. It may be that you can't talk of God without angry thoughts coming into your mind. And God is big enough for that. God has actually given us part of his written word to help us do that. He says, you think you're the first one screaming at me? Listen to these people thousands of years ago. You think I couldn't possibly say that to God? Well, look at what they said to me. And so it's healthy to shout and to scream or to whisper, to let God have it, as it were. Because our God is big enough. Where are you, God? Is the question of the psalmist. And where are you, God? Is a legitimate question for the people of God to ask. What's part of this a process of? It's all pouring your heart out. Read Psalm 42 and 43 again when you go home, and you will see it is somebody breaking their heart, pouring out all their emotions to God, and their emotions are all over the place. And that's what we are called to do. If we believe in a Savior who says, lo, I am with you always, we can't possibly pretend whenever we're feeling rubbish. And so we pour out our hearts to God. We tell him how we're feeling, because he knows anyway. But actually it is therapeutic to us in our relationship with him to pour out our hearts and to say, I know you know it, but I'm telling you again, this is how I feel. So pour out your heart to God. And in doing that, remember. The psalmist talks about, I will remember the good times. I will remember how I went to worship God. I will remember how I was with the assembly of God's people. What do we do when we gather together to mourn? We tell stories. We tell stories of the good times. We make one another smile through the tears. We remember that incident fondly. We remember this character trait with affection. And the psalmist says, I'm going to remember how I worshipped because I don't feel able to worship just now. But I'm going to remember how I did it when I felt much better. And so in our lament, we are called to remember. There is a sense in which we are called to edit the memories. Those traumatic ones, deal with them by pouring them out to God, the trauma of the event. But then, remember, as those memories gradually get pushed further and further down, remember those healthy times, the reasons that you loved, the reasons that you're so heartbroken just now. Remember them. And then the psalmist says, send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. In other words, hard though it may seem at times to believe it, there is comfort to be found in God's word. In fact, that's where he ministers to us. From his word, through his word. Those psalms of lament, bury yourself in them. Or those comforting words of Jesus, bury yourself in them. Cry out to God, give me something just now. Give me what I need just now. And if you're not able to cry out, be assured that others are doing it on your behalf. Because that's what families do. That's how we pray for one another. And then the psalmist has a target in mind. He looks to the time when he will worship with God's people again. And actually more than that, he determines that even though he doesn't feel like it, he is going to worship with God's people. There is something to be said for the ritual of coming to church, even when it's the last thing in the world that you feel like doing. Not just because it's a duty or it's honoring to God, but actually because it does you good. That sense of being with God's people. And of course we get it wrong and we don't always manage to do one another good. But even that's part of a family. And so God says to the person who laments, look to worship with my people. Look to be with them again. And in all of this, there has to be a realism. The psalmist faces up to a desperate, difficult truth. When we are going through hard times, God is both the problem and the solution. How do I say that? I say it reverently because the psalmist says it. God is the problem and the solution. Because if God is big enough, we have to face up to saying, God, you could have been big enough to stop this. And so, in a sense, we are pointing the finger at God and saying, you are part of the problem. You are part of the reason that I feel this way just now. You have allowed it to happen. And so we don't shy away from saying, God, is in a sense part of the problem. But because he is part of the problem, he is the solution. Because if God was big enough to stop the event happening, that means that this big God is big enough to take us through the trauma that we're feeling just now. That doesn't answer our questions. It doesn't say why. It doesn't give the answer why. And many people go through life without those answers to the questions that they have. Why now? Why him? Why her? Why me? And God says, just trust me. And at times that feels difficult. But if we are willing to acknowledge that God is both the problem but the solution, then ultimately we will have a better answer. In the psalmist talks about God as my God and my Savior. I think, in a sense, the psalmist is looking at two areas of God's character. My God, the God who is justice, the God who has the right to judge, and my Savior, the God who gave his Son for us. And so you see, at Calvary, we have both the problem and the solution. God allowed it to happen. More than that, it was part of God's plan. Why? Because it is his solution for the sins of the world. And think about how the psalmist feels in this psalm. It starts out with the psalmist saying, I'm thirsty. Does that remind you of any aspect of Calvary? When Jesus said, behold, I thirst. And the psalmist feels forsaken. Does that remind you of any aspect of Calvary? When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so, the psalmist doesn't say, here are all the answers. The psalmist doesn't say, I've worked it out now, why my soul's so downcast. I'm sure he knew fine well why his soul was downcast. He doesn't say that all his problems have been removed, that his enemies have stopped against him, or that the person that he has lost has been restored. But rather, he determines, and he says, put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not even next week, but ultimately I trust that in times of despair, I will be brought through those times of despair to the time when I am able to praise him. We look around our church family, and different people have sorrowed, have suffered different griefs, different sorrows, at different stages of those hardships, of those burdens. And some are at the stage where they are able to say, I am now able to praise him, and I never thought I'd be able to do that those months ago, those years ago. And others are saying, I am in such a place now that I'm not sure when I'm going to be able to praise him again. The psalmist says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. My Savior, the one who died for us all, my God, the one who is in control of it all. And together, we can help one another. If you've been through the time and you are at that place where you can say, well, now I can praise him, you have a ministry to the person who's not yet at that stage. But above all, the psalmist says. Answers? Ultimately, the tidy answers aren't there. What can we do? Put our hope in God. Not naively, not with that always looking the bright side of life, empty theology, but rather put your hope in God, the God and Father of the suffering Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, it is to you and to you alone we turn. Meet with all of us, everyone gathered here at different stages of different hardships of life, because no one goes through life without hardship. We pray that you will be with us. Meet with us as a church family in sadness, but also a church family which has experienced joy and will experience joy. Meet with those who are particularly raw this morning. Once again, we commit to you, Una and the family. We commit to you, Alan and Jen and David and Innes and the families, and all others who grieve. Draw close to them in Jesus' name. Amen.